So today we're looking at joy within the trial. We've been going through trials, and today we're going to be talking about four keys to find joy in the middle of a trial. I brought a visual aid to help you with keys look like. I've got this thing about keys. My mother has always had these old skeleton keys, and on typically my birthday, she sends me one of them as a gift to remind me that I'm still just a kid at heart. But I love keys. I mean, there's just something about what they stand and what they mean and opening doors and having authority. And the Word talks a lot about keys. And we're going to be looking at four principles or imperatives, if you would. The book of James has 54 imperatives. It's a command. And we're going to look at four of those today. And they're keys of finding joy in the middle of the trial, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I mean, finding themselves in a fiery furnace. We find ourselves that way, whether it's in pain or whether it's the loss of a job or a loved one, or it's even the rub of your brother next to you or the guy speaking to you. But there's four keys that finds joy. Join me as we look at the first eight verses. I'll read the first eight verses and we'll go back and we'll just dissect it a bit. It says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. James, a bondservant of God. James is the Greek word for the Hebrew name Jacob. Jacob was a usurper, if you remember. Who was his older brother? Esau, trying to usurp his brother's birthright. Yet James does the opposite. James only names the name Jesus twice, and he doesn't even call himself a brother of the Lord, but a doulos, a willing bondservant. And just in humility, he just says, James, a doulos, a bondservant, a willing slave to God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. I love that. I love his humility. You know, if he would have said, James, the brother of the man, he would have made himself unapproachable. And people wouldn't feel that they could just come to him. But he made himself like his brother, of no reputation. Isn't that great? When we can just take the label and the name tag off, and I'm just your brother, how approachable we can be. He says, my brethren. Now, face to face, identifying with the people, though he is part of the family business, he identifies himself as a servant. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. You know, following this humble salutation, James begins his epistle with a call to view trials as an occasion to rejoice. It's like my wife. She teaches me when I see a red light to pray. And those red lights are an occasion to pray. And usually I'm praying for the guy in front of me who's going slow. But here James is saying, count it all joy. Rejoice. Understand that these trials produce patience, which leads to maturity, which we so desperately are looking for in our walk, in our life. Not necessarily being joyful for the trial, but the experience that comes from the trial, the result. Father knows best. We're looking at four keys this morning. And the first one is found here in verse 2. He says, my brethren, count it all joy. That word count, it's a command. It means to consider or to think. It means to deem, to account, to find value or evaluation. Count it all joy. You know, outlook determines outcome. How you view the end result is going to produce the total outcome. If you've got just a small picture in mind, if you dare to dream small dreams, you'll receive small benefits. But the outlook determines outcome. I love what the author of Hebrews says in chapter 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne. That word despise means to think little of. See, he took evaluation. He counted it. And he said the joy was worth more than the joy that we'd have with an eternity with you and me outweighed what people thought of him or the shame. And he thought little of it. He despised the shame. I like that. He was able to endure the cross. That was the attitude of Jesus. That was the attitude of the apostles. And that was the attitude of the early church, is that outlook produces outcome. I like what they say in Acts chapter 5, when Peter and John were released from jail after being beaten for their faith. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They were counted worthy. They considered the cost. They considered it. They found value, not necessarily in the beating, but what it would produce. The church, the early church, had that same philosophy. Peter says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning fiery trials, which is to try you as though some strange thing is happening to you." What? This is happening to me? He says, don't consider that strange. That is the norm. Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad. Take the opportunity to be thankful and to rejoice. Rejoice? Did he say that right? Hold on. Rejoice? In trial, that word joy, count it all joy, is an interesting word. It's actually a contraction or abbreviated version of the word charis. The word is kara. Now, the word charis or charis is the Greek word for what? Grace. Isn't it interesting? Jesus says, he who's been forgiven much loves much. And he ties those two together, love and forgiveness. And here James says there's something here with joy and grace. Something has been extended to us. We have a reaction to it, and it's called joy. And then with that joy, we extend grace. And I can walk through a trial gracefully. Many times I walk through a trial like a sourpuss. I feel like Eeyore. Oh, my back. They don't like me. I can't believe my car broke down or caught on fire. I mean, but it's not me, praise the Lord. I mean, you've heard it. And yet that's not what the Lord wants. He wants us to gracefully and with joy walk through the trial. And so the first one really is to count, measure it, add it up, evaluate it. And then in verse 3, he says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. The second key is to know. To count the cost, but to know. Because the correct knowledge and perspective makes it possible for joy. In Romans 8:28 says, for we know that all things work together for good for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. We know that, don't we? Do we know that, church? We understand that. We know that. We've got to know that. The perspective is everything. Paul and Peter go on to talk about this maturing process and to know and understand that the trials that we live in help grow us. I hurt my back the other day. I went on a bike ride, felt good. You know, I think I went like two blocks. I was feeling pretty good. So I rinsed off my bike. I'm learning here. And I bend down to pick it up. And as I picked it up, I just went, you know what? That's going to leave a mark. Man. Oh. And the reason is because I'm probably not as in shape as I should be. And the more in shape I get, the less fatigued I'm going to be. And I need to know that. And so they're talking about this maturing process that happens. It says in Romans 5, we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance or patience, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. The New American Standard Version reads, we know that tribulation produces patience, and patience, proven character. Or experience. Been there, done that. I got the t-shirt. And it's important that we have proven character. It's been tried and it's been found. It's got weight to it. Do you remember in Daniel with the writing on the wall, meeny, meeny, tekel, you farsin. And they called Daniel and he says, you've been found, you've been weighed, and you've been found wanting. And you know, when we go through these trials, it brings in us patience. Who was the man that said, hey, don't pray for patience? Because if you pray for patience, you're going to go through hard times. Yes. And that's how it works. No one joys for the trial, but we rejoice because of the trial, because we understand it. It's adding to my maturity. Paul says this, speaking of maturity process, he says, add to your faith virtue. To your virtue, knowledge, and to your knowledge, self-control. To self-control, there's that word patience or perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. It's a building of maturity. Exercising. We need to exercise the spiritual gifts that God's given us. He saves us, yes, but he saves us to grow. He has a plan for us. Outlook determines outcome. Our third key that we find here on this chain is found in verse 4. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. Last week, we took that verse apart and we found that where it says perfect and complete, we could almost swap the meanings in the original language. When it says perfect, it means mature. Let patience have its work that you would be mature. Paul or James is saying, please go through it that you would grow up. Then you would be complete or you would be found stainless. There would not be a blemish on you. You would be complete. That's what he wants. So the third key is let. Let. Now that comes in two parts. I don't have one, but they make these really cool keys that are double-sided. Have you seen those? Where you've got one on one side and there's a little notch on the other side. And let is a double-sided key because the first part is a surrendered will. Let patience have its perfect work. Surrender. I mean, James's thesis would be a doer of the word. And we find three things here. We find be submitted to God, being willing to yield, and humbling ourselves in the sight of the Lord. Everything is being surrendered. Pastor Chuck would say, blessed are the flexible, for they will not be broken. And here we have to have a surrendered will in the middle of all of this. I mean, when I find myself in a tribulation, I tell you what, I shore it up and I figure out how I'm going to get out of it as quickly as possible, and I'm going to move through it. But that's not what James says. He says, surrender yourself to it. Let it happen. Be submitted to it. Think of a potter's wheel. Now, I have a friend who, Dennis Breck, who has the Potter's Wheel ministry, and he comes from to church to church, and he puts a potter's wheel down, and he takes a big clump of dirt, and he slaps it in the middle of the wheel, and he turns it on, and it starts to spin. Have you ever felt like your life was spinning out of control? Anybody? We're all good here, huh? Listen, your life isn't spinning out of control. It's falling into place. The thing is, a centrifugal force pulls that in there, and with the potter's hands, he applies pressure. Anyone felt pressure these days? But yet with the master potter's hands, with just the right pressure, this piece of mud turns into a useful vessel, and it starts to form into a vase or a vase or a plate. It's beautiful. It's more than art. That's the thing with Dennis. He'll make this beautiful a picture. And he says, you know, if I give you this picture or if you buy this picture, I don't want to come to your house next year and find dead weeds in it. Use it. It can hold water. These were made to be used. And you too. Let's not put dead weeds in our life and be on display on the shelf, but yet being used by not only the potter, but the master himself as he fills us with the Spirit and then pours us out into the lives of other people and other ministries. Surrender. The second part of let is, we'll read it to you again, let patience have its perfect work. That word let literally means, ready? It's to hold. It's to have. It's to possess or to be joined. Interesting. So when you find yourself in a trial, own it. Own it. Own what the Lord's doing through it. Don't cheapen it. Don't sidestep it. Don't rush it. I try to rush through trial so quickly, and then, whew, what did I learn through that? Absolutely nothing. And then I find myself doing it again. And he says, let it have its work. Surrender to it and own it. And let patience have its perfect work within you. That's important. Don't rush it. Don't trade lasting strength for immediate relief. Let it have its perfect work. Too many times, instant gratification overrides goals and godliness. Instead of calling to the master, we pull out our MasterCard. We cheapen it so quickly by calling out to our friends versus calling out to Jesus. Last week, I was testing that. I looked over at Sarah. I said, Sarah, can I give your daughter an M&M? And she said, well, sure. Can I give her 5? Maybe. I said, I want to do an experiment. Can I give her 5 M&Ms? She goes, okay. So I said, hey, Bethany. And I put it right in front of her. Would you like an M&M? Yes. And she reached out to grab it. I said, you can eat that right now, or you can have all 5 if you wait 10 minutes. Her eyes got big and she said, I think I will wait. Just like that. I think I will wait. So I pulled out my handy dandy phone, computer, brain / timekeeper and put 10 minutes on it. And I said, here it is. And I started it and I walked away. Wondering when I came back in 10 minutes if all 5 would be there. I wish I had a camera to stay there. I wish it would show time. But I came back and she's like, I'm ready for my M&Ms. And she waited. And so I gave her all 5 M&Ms. You know, and I started just thinking about growing up, what our parents taught us, you know, being prepared and waiting for the result versus that immediate gratification. I was with a group of guys one day and we were going through a drive-thru to get some coffee. And my buddy said, you know what? I just thank God for guys like you. And I thought this was going to be like deep, you know, bonding moment. And I said, well, thanks. Thanks. Why do you say that? He goes, if it wasn't for guys like you, we wouldn't have drive-thru coffee shops. I thought, what? I can wait for a nice slow brew. He's like, no, you can't. I remember my mother started me out with my first savings account. Or my grandmother sending me savings bonds. Do you remember savings bonds? And I asked myself, oh gosh, I wonder how many of us still have savings accounts anymore. I mean, we have checking accounts. We fill our checking accounts up. I said, well, I wonder if anyone that has, please don't raise your hands. Please. You know, do we have $500 in our savings account? Do we have $1,000? Or, I mean, I'm not here raising money. I'm raising a family. I'm not raising funds. But it's good to have. I mean, I was just talking to someone the other day. Do you know why we work? Well, to put food on the table. No, the word says that we work that we'd have something to give for them who have none. That's why we work. And that's why we save. To be a blessing. To be a blessing to bless others. Anyhow, let patience have its perfect work. It's two-sided. It's surrendering, and yet it's owning. It's being a part of that. The main ingredient, or one of the main ingredients for maturity, is endurance, patience, or we see it translated perseverance or endurance or patience. And it's the power of enduring or bearing pain and hardship. The power of enduring pain and hardship. And most of us can say, yep, that's exactly what it is. Nobody likes it, but you know what? It's the strength. I hurt my back the other day, and I think it's because my core isn't as in shape as it should be. I only say that because it's the truth. If my core was a little more in shape, my back wouldn't be hurting me. And there's something about endurance that only comes through proven character or experience. Verse 5 goes on to read, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally, without reproach, and it will be given to him. Isn't that great? First of all, you got to recognize you don't have wisdom and be humble enough to ask. But he says, ask. That's the fourth key. The fourth set here is to ask. Later on, James says, you have not because you ask not. You say, well, that's an easy one. Well, if it's so easy, why aren't we doing it? Yeah. Jesus says in Matthew 7, to ask, to seek, and to knock, doesn't he? And in the tense that he uses is to ask and to keep, to knock and to seek and to keep seeking. See, those who ask will receive, those who seek, find, those who knock, it will be given unto you. I think the Lord wants to give you. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. Every good and perfect gift. I think we need to recognize that sometimes no is an answer. It's an answer. Why? Because it wasn't good or perfect for you at the time. Maybe later, maybe previously, but currently it may not be. And he has the right to say no. Or as I tell my kids, give me a minute. They roll their eyes when I say that. To ask for wisdom. See, knowledge is the accumulation of information, but wisdom is the understanding on how to use that knowledge. Wisdom puts that together and things move. I mean, you can have all the parts for a vehicle, but if they're not placed in the right order, that car's going nowhere. I make these references about cars because Kirk's car caught on fire yesterday. Yeah, it was crazy. He went and I told him not to, fire and gasoline don't mix. I don't know what had happened, but it caught on fire. And so later today, be praying for Kirk and Jesse as they're trying to figure out how to fix the vehicle and maybe even how to pay for that work. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. I like how Jesus says he sends his Holy Spirit to remind us of the things that he told us. We can acquire these things, but then the Holy Spirit helps us put it into use. James would say, be a doer of the word, not a hearer only, deceiving yourselves. We can take in and take in and take in, and we can get spiritual bloated, if you would. And we're supposed to use that. So he says, ask for wisdom and then use that wisdom. God gives to all liberally and without reproach. God has given children the ability to ask why for the purpose of learning. I forgot about that until Larkin and Trinity came into our lives. Why? It's like, because I'm dad. But God placed in the heart of a child the ability to ask the silliest questions, why? So they can learn. And the Father puts that in our hearts to ask him why. It's okay to ask him why. It's okay to ask him. It says he gives without reproach. Sometimes we think that when we ask God, we say, come on. That's such a silly little prayer. Get on your knees and pray something really spiritual. He doesn't do that at all. And he gives liberally. Love that about my Lord. We need to stop Googling and searching the internet for solutions and definitions and just simply ask the Lord. Lord, would you give me wisdom on this situation? Lord, would you give me understanding? I need to find joy in the tribulation and the trial because I'm in one. It's been said you have just come out of a trial, you're going into a trial, or you're in the trial currently. Trials hit every one of us. How we respond to it, how we use these four keys will help us to walk through that trial and finish well. Means that we want to hear at the end of the day, well done, good and faithful servant. I don't want to hear, do it again. Do it again. My landlord, or my parents' landlord when I was young, he hired me to do some work on his property, and he wanted me to move all his irrigation pipe from the river from one location to the other location. And you do it piece by piece, and they're about 20 feet long, and you pack it out there. And I got that great idea of getting the tractor, putting chain around like a dozen of them, and driving it out there. And I know, I was a teenager. And he looked at me and says, you know what? The lazy man works the hardest. I said, I'm not lazy. I'm productive. It's because of guys like me, we have drive-up coffee places. Well, it took me twice as long to move those things. And, you know, it's precept upon precept, walking through these things that the Lord wants us to do. He simply wants us just to recognize our need for him. To count, to know, to let, and to ask. But that asking, he says in verse 6 through 8, he says, let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Ask in faith. Ask expectantly. We're saved by faith. Ask in faith. He hears you. He can answer your prayers. Sometimes he answers one way, sometimes he answers another way, but he hears you. Ask in faith. It's not a name and claim it. It's simply recognizing that your Father hears you. Jesus says he knows what you need before you know. He knows. And he says, those who don't ask in faith or a double-minded man. I looked that up, and it's wavering or uncertain. It's doubting, divided, vacillating. And sometimes we do that, don't we? It's like, okay, I want to do it. Oh, I don't know. And oh, I find myself like that at times. And I have to say, no, this is what we're going to do. And I have to live with the result. A double-minded man cannot rest because he's worried about things that he cannot change. A double-minded man cannot rest because he is worried about things he cannot change. We can find joy within our trials because outlook determines outcome. How you view the result is everything. We know that the trials are for our benefit and for our maturity. We can recognize the four keys for joy in the trial by counting, considering the value of that trial, knowing that not only does it bring patience, but know that your Father loves you and He's walking with you. I mean, that was the beautiful thing about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Christ was with them. They weren't just learning and growing. He was there. Let patience have its perfect work, and then ask. So what does that mean for me today? What is the thing I can walk away with today? I was just thinking of two different stories we see Jesus in on how this finding joy can work in our life. And the first one, I thought about 12 men in a boat finding themselves in the middle of a storm. 12 experienced fishermen freaked out because there's a fierce gale. And there Jesus is in the boat, but He's asleep. And they wake Him up and they say, "Don't you care that we're perishing?" And He rises up and He rebukes the wind and He calms the storm. Imagine the joy and the relief they had. I mean, have you ever been scared for your life, anybody? To the point of you don't know if you're going to make it? Have you been there? It's the last time you've been on the freeway. There's been situations in my life where I didn't know if I was going to make it. And yet Jesus is in the boat. He was asleep. And their joy when He stood up and He calmed the sea. Peace. And everything was flat. When He brings peace to our lives, He's in the boat with you. He'll bring peace. Can I ask you a question? Are there areas in your life that Jesus is simply dormant? Are there areas in your life where He's just kind of asleep? Maybe not in that area of your life, Lord. Lord, don't wake up over there. That's my area. And if that's the case, that's where you'll find your trial. And you will find yourself in that trial day in, day out, every day. Because if He's not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. The second story I remembered about trials was kind of a little bit different. It's in Mark chapter 2. Jesus comes home. Well, He goes to Capernaum. They call Him His hometown because He did a lot of His ministry in Capernaum. And there the town was wild. Jesus is in the house, literally. And these four friends had a brother or a friend who was a paralytic, laying on a cot. And they wanted to get to Jesus. And they fought through the crowds. And when they finally got there, guess what? It was standing room only. They were not going to get in the house. And these four friends did the unthinkable. They got up on the roof of the house and they lowered the man down. They put a hole through the ceiling. And I can just see Jesus' face is going, "Look at those guys." It says, seeing their faith, He healed the one. What joy those four guys had when that guy was healed. He did it. We did it. No, He did it. We did. No, He did it. But you see, the Lord uses us to be pillars for one another because He saw their faith. Now, we looked at how we can be in a storm, but what if our sister or our brother is in a storm? How can we bring them and lower them down to the Lord? And then we can say, "He did it." Seeing our faith, He heals them. Imagine the joy they had. It was their faith that healed the man. So in the storms that come and the storms that rage, the word says that when the enemy comes like a flood, the Spirit rises up a banner. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. And you can find joy in the storm by counting. You can count on the Lord. He's going to get you through it. You can know that he's there with you. You can let patience have its perfect work in you. Submit to the Lord. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And you can ask the Lord for wisdom. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for 8 short verses that teach me to grow, that teach me to have joy in the middle of the storm. When I don't like it and I don't want it, but it's good for me, I have to take it. And I need joy. The word says, let the joy of the Lord be my strength. May your joy characterize who I am. And not for me only, Lord, but teach us to bear one another's burdens. That like the 4 friends, we can bear the burden and rejoice in the healing as you minister. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name.